Well, is anyone familiar with this term? It's a term that I learned this week. I had never heard it before. It's the term playing possum. Anybody familiar with that term, playing possum? All right, a few of you. Playing possum describes a survival instinct, a basic survival instinct of the Virginia possum. See, when it is faced with a threat, when it's facing extreme danger, it does a very unusual thing. The Virginia possum lowers its heart rate. It lies on its side. Some of them have even been known to stick their tongues out. And not only that, but the Virginia possum emits this pungent odor, the odor of death, of a decomposing body. And the attacker, the predator, comes upon this coma-like possum, loses interest, not only loses interest, but detects the smell of death and decomposition and stays clear of the possum. In other words, to play possum is to play dead. And the short time later, the possum, of course, awakens from its stupor, safe. It dusts itself off, cleans itself up, and goes about on its way doing whatever it is that possums do. Now, possums aren't the only animal to play dead. In fact, every spring in Vancouver, there is another animal that plays dead. Here's a picture of this animal that plays dead. I'm sorry to depress you so early in the sermon. There will be prayer at the end of the service. You can come up and we will pray for you. Playing possum, playing dead, is a pretty high-risk gamble. The possum takes a risk. It's a life-and-death risk. And in the ultimate paradox of all, you might say that the possum dies in order that it might live. Well, as we are continuing our series entitled True Greatness, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus boldly calls his followers to take a posture that is a high-risk gamble. It is a huge ask. What Jesus invites his followers to do is to embrace an ultimate paradox, to die in order that we might live. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 16. We're going to read three verses. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Let's read God's word together. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Let's pray together. Lord, we have been week after week exploring this topic. What does greatness look like? We have a sense of how the world defines greatness, how our culture defines greatness. And yet again and again, we see that you have a very different definition. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear from you, receive from you. Help us to not just hear the words, but to hear your heart and your intention and your love behind your call. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what we have just read are without question some of the boldest and most provocative things that Jesus ever said. In fact, C.S. Lewis, who's always good for a few quotes, perhaps reflecting on these verses, this call that Jesus gave to his disciples, that he gives to us, how it rocks us right to our core. And Lewis said this, you know, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew that a bottle of port would do that just fine. If you want a religion that makes you feel really comfortable, Lewis continues, I wouldn't recommend Christianity at all. These are hard words, bold words. They were bold to the original disciples, and I think if we understand what Jesus is calling us to, we feel that the boldness, even maybe the harshness of his words. This afternoon, for a few minutes, I want to explore three phrases, three life postures that Jesus calls his disciples to. First, deny yourself. Second, take up your cross. And third, lose your life for my sake. So we're going to simply walk through these and try to unpack them and discover and explore what does this mean to us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and lose yourself or lose your life for my sake. So first, deny yourself. Does this mean that we are to somehow negate our feelings? No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Is Jesus saying to deny yourself is to somehow deny your intellect? No, that's not what he's getting at either. Is Jesus saying you need to deny your individuality, your personality, what you feel makes you you? Is Jesus wanting a bunch of depersonalized religious robots who just comply no matter what? Is that what Jesus is looking for? No, not at all. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, you've probably been to a restaurant and you've had a large meal and the server comes and says, would you like dessert? And you say, no. In a sense, you're denying yourself dessert. But Jesus doesn't say deny yourself something. He says deny yourself, your very self. And to unpack what this looks like, we need to look at the preceding verses. See, Jesus' teaching didn't just come out of the blue, but there was an incident that incited this particular teaching and call. Just a few verses before, Peter and the disciples come to Jesus. And Peter has just said, you are the Christ. Peter has just declared who Jesus is. And Jesus says, you know, no one taught you to say that except God. God has revealed that to you. And then the conversation takes an uncomfortable turn because Jesus tells his followers, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And Peter is devastated, and he responds this way, Jesus, never. Never. I'll never let that happen. And what we read is that Jesus gives Peter the strongest rebuke ever. He says, get behind me, Satan. Because you have the things not of God in mind, but you have the things of man. The reason Jesus responded so strongly was because Peter tempted Jesus with the very same thing Satan tempted Jesus with. To have power without love. And Peter is saying, you don't need to go to the cross. And into that context, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, they must deny themselves. What does this mean? It means to deny ourself as Lord. Jesus was saying, Peter, you need to deny Lord Peter. And you need to start following Lord Jesus. See, Jesus was interfering with Peter's master plan. Peter thought that Jesus was going to come in victory, that he was going to ride into Jerusalem with a sword in hand like William Wallace, and like a brave warrior, he was going to slay the Romans and set them free. And Jesus says, Peter, that may be your plan, but it's not my plan. And if you or anyone else wants to follow me, then you need to deny the Lord that is you. You need to give up control of your life, and you need to relinquish that control to me. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, phrases it this way. He says, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. So this week, I was pondering this text, and I was struggling with how kind of abstract and ethereal this is. And then I read Peterson's translation. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. And something clicked for me. And I'll tell you why, is because I like to drive. I think I'm a pretty good driver. And when we go somewhere as a family, I always drive. I like driving so much that when we go on summer holidays through the mountains and it's like 9, 10, 11, 12-hour drive, and my wife, Brandy, says, I'm happy to drive, I say, no, I'm good. Even if I'm feeling a little tired, I get a coffee and I just keep, I like to drive. Why do I like to drive? Because when you drive, you're in control. You decide how fast you go, what route you take, which stops you make or don't make. And about 2 weeks ago, Brandy said she was going to drive. We went somewhere, I forget, we were going to ball hockey or something, and she said, well, I'll drive. She drove the van, which she drives, and I said, sure. And I thought to myself, oh, this will be fine. I'll just get to relax and kind of enjoy the ride. And so I sat in the passenger seat, and we got to the end of Elgin Street where we live, turning onto King Edward. And here's what I started doing. I started looking both ways, and I said, yeah, it's clear over here. You can go. And I could see that bothered her just a little bit. We got to Fraser Street, and we were turning right on, it was on a red light, we were turning right. And cars were coming, we were waiting for the cars, and then there was a break. It wasn't like a huge break, but it was a small break. Brandy never went. So the cars went, and I said, Brandy, you should have gone there. And I could see she was starting to get a little more annoyed with me at this point, but I couldn't help it. And we went a little further, and I said, Brandy, you should get in the other lane. And finally, she just said, okay, enough. I'm driving. Quit backseat driving. I wasn't in the back seat at all, so I don't know what she meant by that. But when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to get out of the driver's seat. You like to have control over your life, your plans, your future. Those probably are good plans. But here's what Jesus is saying. I want you as my follower to give me the steering wheel of your life, to let me take you where I want to take you. That doesn't mean we're passive at all. We are active partners in that. But at the end of the day, do we keep control of our lives to ourselves, or do we say, Jesus, I am yours? All that I am is yours. Whatever you have for me, help me to be willing and obedient to follow you. Denying yourself means to deny the Lord that is you and to embrace the Lord that is Jesus. Deny yourself. The second phrase we're going to look at that Jesus follows it up with is really saying the same thing. If we're a little bit slow learners, Jesus says it in another way. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And at this point, his disciples must have recoiled because there's hardly something more repulsive, more repugnant, more distasteful than the thought of taking up your cross. We view the cross as something that is meaningful to us because we see the cross post-resurrection. But the disciples of Jesus knew that the cross was carried by criminals. It was a shameful experience. They were dead men walking. They were going to suffer a violent and shameful and very public death. For Jesus to say, take up your cross, he is saying, as my followers, you need to be prepared to lay it all on the line, even to be willing to die a shameful death like I'm going to do. People in the early church did not take up your cross. They did not